Silence. That's what God's people had endured. The days of the prophets were over. For some 400 years, the voice of the Lord was quiet. No one came to Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord." No one had a vision or a dream or a word from God. There was nothing. Years and years of nothing but quietness from God. Well, there was great activity on earth. Empires rose and fell. Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Greek, now Roman. The earth seemed to shift with the tides of changing political power. Different kings, different cultures, different languages, all thrust upon the Jews. But no one heard from their true king. No message from the Almighty. Nothing. Just decade after decade after decade of silence. For a time span longer than this country has been in existence, the voice of the Lord was silent. But that was about to change. The hand of God moves in human events even when we cannot understand it. The purpose of God is accomplished in human events even when we don't understand it. He moved the Roman emperor to order an empire-wide census, counting people for the purpose of recruiting men into the army and for taxation for those who were non-Roman citizens. And in that census, the subjects of the empire were required to move. They were required to temporarily relocate to their ancestral homeland where family records were kept so they could be counted and taxed. The Romans even used this process to see how many Roman citizens were in the provinces. This was a major disruption to all the Roman Empire. It was a great nuisance to the non-Roman citizens. It caused everybody to move around. It was an aggravation to people. And it caused all the non-citizens of Rome to have to pay a new tax. This order would take some years to accomplish. It wasn't done quickly. But the emperor demanded it be done, so it was done. People have no choice. And you know the story. The young tradesman and his engaged wife had to leave their home in Nazareth, travel some 80 miles over 4 days to a small town just outside of Jerusalem. The tradesman had to register in his ancestral home and pay his tax. In Jewish culture, an engaged woman was considered a wife already. The only difference was the engaged woman and her man were not to have sexual union until after their wedding ceremony. And yet, this woman was very pregnant, so the gossip in her hometown was very severe. You might say that the only good thing Joseph saw in this journey was the opportunity to get Mary out of Nazareth, get her away from the wagging tongues of the people there. And he did get her away to a smaller town through a difficult journey. And when they got there, this town was filled with visitors from all over the place coming for this blasted census. The place was crammed with people, and it was a little town to begin with. And there is, as you know, no room in the local inn. This peasant couple didn't have much money, and they didn't have many options. Tradition says it was the innkeeper's wife who offered them accommodation in the family stable. It was a cave. Cut to the limestone ridge behind the inn. That's where the innkeeper's animals were kept, and that's where they'd have to stay. Right there, in the dirt, in the straw, in the smell of livestock, this young woman would go into labor. She didn't have her mother. She didn't have a midwife. There was no doctor around. All she had was Joseph and his very limited help. She went through the pains of labor and gave birth to a little boy. She wrapped him in cloths, made a bed for him in the feeding trough of the animals. They were poor. This condition was poor. They were alone. Would anybody notice? So we come to our scripture. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I call unlikely people. And in the same region, there were some shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock. By night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. Shepherds. hardworking men, common men, not very respected either. The religious leaders didn't care much for shepherds. Their outdoor work kept them from following all the rituals and rules of cleanliness. The religious leaders thought very little of them. They saw them as dirty. And to the upper class of Jewish society, these men were considered uneducated and ignorant. The general population thought very little of them. Shepherds had a reputation in that day of not knowing the difference between mine and thine. In other words, they were known to be thieves. They were ones who might steal something. In point of fact, Jewish law did not allow shepherds to testify in court. Their word was not considered reliable. So these men were dirty, uneducated, and often tired. They had an important work to do. And in all probability, these men were not just ordinary shepherds. You see, from history, we know that the great temple in Jerusalem, which was 6 miles away, kept a flock of sheep near Bethlehem. The temple services required the sacrifice of 2 unblemished lambs every day, one in the morning and one in the evening. And to make sure there was a sufficient supply of unblemished lambs, they had a flock pastured near Bethlehem. In all probability, these men worked for the temple. They were watching the sheep that would be the sin offerings for the people every day. And it was to these men that the announcement came. It did not come to the priests in the temple, nor to the rabbis in the synagogues in the suburbs. It came to them. Simple, hardworking, dirty, uneducated, disrespected outcasts of society. The first message to God in 400 years came to a very unlikely group of people. And it came with a bang. Look at verse 9 again. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord, that means a bunch of light, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were scared to death. And I'm paraphrasing. A brilliant light engulfed the horizon, blinded the eyes of the shepherd, and scared all the sheep. They threw up their hands and grabbed for their rods and their slingshots to protect the sheep. And as their eyes slowly became accustomed to the light, they saw a man, a tall man standing in the light. He was dressed in white with royal attire, and he just seemed to come out of nowhere. And they were terrified. These men had faced down wolves. They had fought off bandits trying to steal their sheep. They're not men who are easily scared. But this scared them. Their mouths were open in bewilderment. And then the stranger in the light spoke. His voice was powerful and firm. He was not there to harm the sheep. He was not there to harm them. He was there to talk about a different kind of lamb. And he came with an announcement. In our text, verses 10 through 12, I'll call unlikely announcement. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Fear not. Don't be afraid. You know, that's what the angel Gabriel had said to Mary. That's what the angel had said to Joseph in a dream. Don't be afraid. I've come with good news. And what was this good news? God was sending someone into their world. Someone born that very day in Bethlehem, the ancestral home of David. But God was not sending a soldier, or a judge, or a reformer. He was sending someone a whole lot more important. He was sending his son. The angel used 3 words to describe this child: Savior, Christ, and Lord. Savior means redeemer or deliverer. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning anointed one. And Lord points to God. It's the word in the Greek version of the Old Testament that's used as a substitute for the name of God, because the Jews were too hesitant to put the name of God into text. These words about Jesus emphasized his mission, his royalty, and his authority. What an overwhelming wonder those shepherds must have felt. Messiah? Messiah? We've heard the rabbis talk about that. Messiah? The one our people have been waiting for hundreds of years. Messiah born tonight, born here, born nearby. Then the angel gave them instructions. Back to verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Here's the sign. A sign with two parts. First, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Well, that's a common practice. That was a square piece of cloth with a bandage-like strip coming off one corner. New mothers would take their babies and wrap them up in the cloth and then take that strip and wrap it around them tightly. And the idea was that it would strengthen their limbs and it would surely keep them from scratching themselves with their new fingernails. That was a common practice for peasant women in that day. But the second part of the message was most uncommon. The angel told the shepherds they would find this new baby lying in a manger. Now that sounded ridiculous. Who would put a newborn baby in an animal trough? The whole idea must have astonished the shepherds. Surely if Messiah was born, he'd be born in Jerusalem in the warmth of Herod's palace. Surely he'd be attended to by the finest physicians and dressed and bathed by the ladies of the court. Surely an announcement would be made by special couriers to all the people in the land, and the rabbis and the priests would be summoned to pay their respects. That'd be a huge event with pomp and circumstance. Not this. But this is exactly what God did. God sent His own Son, His Son of glory, into our world without any glory. The eternal Son of God became the baby Jesus in an inglorious manner. Born in poverty to an unknown couple, born in a stable, wrapped in peasant clothing, laid in an animal trough. The Son of God became the Son of Man in a very bewildering way. And these shepherds were certainly bewildered when they heard this. So we continue. Verses 13 and 14 I call unlikely music. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. When Hebrew boys were born in that day, it was the custom of the time for the village to arrange a chorus. They would go to the house of the newborn baby and serenade the family with song. The local musicians would congregate and the singers would congregate at the house of the new baby, and they'd sing to the family in honor of this new baby boy. Well, that was not possible for Mary and Joseph, but God arranged a different kind of chorus. He sent His own singers to advertise this birth. As these shepherds were trying to take in this message from the man and the light, suddenly the whole sky exploded in light. Light was everywhere, and suddenly voices were everywhere. Millions of voices were singing out in a chorus of praise to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. From the book of Job, we know that angels praised God at creation. And now they praise God at the beginning of new creation. God's glory was returning to earth. God's glory had dwelt in the tabernacle in the ancient days and later in the temple. His glory had been removed from the people because of the people's idolatry. And now, 400 years later, His glory was returning to earth. Now a cradle in a stable would be the place of His glory. Now a bed of straw and an animal feeding trough would be the Holy of Holies. Now there could be peace. No, not the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. That was a military peace. That was a peace in the empire held together by the power of the sword. Now this peace would be peace with God Himself. It would be peace with God through faith in His Son. It would be peace for all those who would come to His Son with humility and trust. The people whom God favors are those who come to His undeserved grace with trust. He is pleased with the trusting. His favor rests on those who believe. Well, that night, there on that hillside, these shepherds believed, and they acted. So we move on in our story, verses 15 and 16, I call Unlikely Journey. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem. See this thing that's happened. The Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When the angels withdrew into heaven, the shepherds didn't hesitate. They didn't dally. They made a quick decision. Let's go. I guess if an angel spoke to us, it'd motivate us too. They just heard a message of an incredible announcement. They just heard beautiful song. They were challenged to move, so they were going to move. It was some 2 miles to Bethlehem, and they'd have to leave their sheep. I guess they had to trust God's angels to somehow take care of the sheep. Maybe the sheep would sleep through all this. I don't know. But they knew for sure they had to go. They had to see these things that the angels had told them about. So off they started. Maybe they ran part of the way. Someone has said this was the first Christmas rush. They got to Bethlehem, out of breath, and full of interest. And they looked for the baby. They had to do searching. The angel never gave them directions. The text says they found their way. And literally in the Greek, that word "find" means found after a search. So they found their way by running into people and asking them, "Did you see the light in the sky? Did you hear the music in the sky? Do you hear anything about this baby?" And I'm sure people said, "Are you shepherds drunk? What y'all been doing out there on the hillside?" But they kept looking. They knocked on doors. "Did you see the light in the sky? Did you hear the music?" "No, what are you doing here? Are you crazy?" And they kept looking. And eventually they found that cave, the innkeeper's cave. And they came to it. They came astonished. Joseph probably was astonished too when a group of strange men showed up at the cave entrance. He probably was a little bit scared. "What's going on here?" But the shepherds quickly told him the story. They told him about the light in the sky, the messenger in the sky, and the singing in the sky. And they told Joseph the message from the sky. Joseph calmed down. And these shepherds knelt down. They knelt at the foot of this poor cradle. They knelt in wonder at the sight of this baby. All that the angel had said was true. I imagine for a long time they were just kneeling there, still and watching. They watched in wonder. They gazed in awe. "Here he is, the hope of our nation. Here he is, he's here, lying as a helpless baby." How strange is the work of God. But the shepherds had to go back. They had to go back to their sheep. They couldn't stay. They had a job to do. Yet now in the providence of God, they had a bigger job to do. They had a bigger mission. People had to know about this. So we come back to our text in what I call unlikely witnesses. Verses 17 and following. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. When they left that stable, they ran back into everybody they could. They knocked on doors again. "We found him! We found him! He's down at the stable! He's behind the inn! He's there in the cave! The baby is here! Messiah is here! Go look! Go look! Go look! We found him!" I bet they woke up half the town. I'm sure that everybody who heard this story wondered what on earth was happening. Are these shepherds crazy? Are they drunk? What's going on here? These shepherds were telling a fantastic story. These men whom the law did not trust Well, they weren't the kind of men to make up a fanciful story, even at that. And these guys were so excited, so filled with enthusiasm that something must have happened. I imagine that some of the people of Bethlehem followed the shepherd's advice. And they probably walked over to the cave. And they looked inside. And they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby. They saw. Shepherds were not trusted to speak in court, but they were at least thought of as being practical. They didn't usually make up something silly. And you know, these shepherds didn't know it. They were the first missionaries of Jesus. They were the first people to tell anybody about Jesus. They followed the message in the sky with a message all their own. They had a message to give, and they gave it with all their hearts. Isn't it interesting that God would trust them, men whom the world did not trust? God would give them an honor that didn't go to any rabbi or priest. God would give them a vision that didn't go to any scholar or sage. God showed them, the lowest in society, them, the outcasts from the classes, to be the one to share this good news. It almost be a picture of how the gospel goes out into all the world. The angel said, I bring you good news that will be for all people. That's the point. It's for all people. It's for everyone. It's not limited to the intellectual or the educated. It's not confined to the great or the wealthy. It's for everyone. And it started with simple, average, working men who were somewhat disrespected in their day. Because God is no respecter of persons. But God has love for every person. They were unusual witnesses, but they were honest ones. And the world would come to know the honesty of their message. So we come to verse 20, I call unlikely salvations. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I don't know how many men were in that group. I don't know their names. One thing I do know about them, they were changed. This event changed them forever. They went back to their flocks with a different spirit than when they first left. They had come to Bethlehem with curiosity. They had journeyed with wonder, and now they would return with conviction. They would make their way back with praise. Shepherds were not known for being very religious, not the kind of folks you'd see in a Bible class. Yet these men ran back to their flocks with shouts of praise. They had glory on their lips. They had seen the light of heaven's glory in the sky. Now they'd seen the glory of heaven in a human baby. They'd seen God come down, so their praise went up. They shouted as they ran. Their hearts were lifted high and their voices lifted higher. They may have woken up the whole area. You know, these men might have started their shift that night with casual talk. They may have even been cursing a little bit when they talked with each other. But now, it's nothing but praise. And one day, I expect we'll see them in heaven. These men may not have lived long enough to see Jesus on the cross. They may not have known anything about his resurrection. They may not have lived that long. But they knew enough to believe in him then. And that's all it takes, really. Just believe in what God has shown you. Take God at his word. Village rabbi, Bethlehem, may not have been saved that night. Most of the priests down in the great temple would never be saved. But these men were. They were claimed forever by the love of God. They were transformed. They were changed. You see, that's what salvation does. It changes people. And it leads to genuine praising. The theme of Christmas is God has a face. I'm borrowing that phrase from Max Lucado. The eternal became bound in time. The infinite became finite. The one of unlimited power became a helpless baby. God has a face. He chose to become human. In his book, The Cause of Bethlehem, Max Licato writes these words. He took on your face in the hope that you would see his. You see, God wants you. He wants you to be his child. And as his child, he wants you to grow in nearness to him. That's what Christmas is really all about. Nearness. God loved us so much that he came. In the person of his son, he came. He came to our level. He came in dishonor so that one day we can join him in glory. The angel told the shepherds, I bring you good news. That's what the word gospel means. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people everywhere. For all the people. Because the good news of the gospel is for every person. It's for those who imagine they're good, and those who know for certain they're not. After all, he came first to some pretty rough characters. Just like those shepherds, we who have received it, well, we too have a message. In fact, we know more than those shepherds ever did. We have the New Testament and the gospel. The message in the sky is to be the message of our lives. This Christmas, tell somebody the truth of Christmas. God has a face because God loves yours. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.